I'd like to thank you for choosing to seek the good Lord with us on this Easter weekend, Good Friday weekend. And I do have outlines online that you could print out if you want. There are some fill-in-the-blanks for this week. And we will be meeting at 9:30 on Sunday morning. Our Easter service will be at 9:30 this Sunday. And we are practicing all the CDC guidelines and have the space to be able to do that. So we're continuing our walk through the book of Acts, seeking to understand this life in the Spirit that these people experienced. So last year's Easter Sunday was our first ever 100% virtual church. And if someone would have told me 5 years ago, or even 3 years ago, that more people would be a part of an Easter service in 2020 than any other year, I would have had my doubts. But they say the virtual church was alive and well last year, and record attendance for virtual church. So April 4th is this message date, 2021. I entitled it Resurrection Sunday. I took the text from Acts 10, verses 38 to 43. My outline, Resurrection Sunday, God appointed Jesus to defeat the devil's power. Number two, Jesus commands us to preach to people. And number three, God raised Jesus from the dead. So 3 million people in the world have died from COVID-19 and 550,000 here in the U.S. And should note that that number is still growing larger. Even though the vaccines are out, there is still a tremendous amount of suffering from this. So think about this. How many of that 3.5 million do you think their loved ones would like to see that person come out of the grave? Of the 3.5 million that died from COVID, how many do you suppose people wished they could come out of the grave? I would guess that most of them would. But honestly, not all of them. I'm sure that there are some families that are just thank God and Greyhound that person's gone and would just as soon not ever have to put up with them again. So what about the rest of us? Could we use some hope? Would anyone else like some truth, not just more facts and numbers? It's easy to see the death all around us. It's on the TV all the time. It's a little harder to take some time to look for life. But let's take some time to look for life. How important is the resurrection of Jesus to the Christian faith? Have you ever thought about that? The resurrection of Christ from the dead is the central fact of Christian history. That is the center of all of Christian history. On that one fact, the church is built. Without Jesus' resurrection, there is no Christian church. There is no other religion built on this truth that their founding prophet rose from the dead. Only Christianity has a loving God who became a human, literally died for his people, and was raised again to life, in power and glory to rule over his church forever. Only the Christian church has that. When God wrote out the script that I've been calling God's grand drama, they could have wrote that any way they wanted to. They wrote out a script before the creation of the world that is still being played out. The three of them could have wrote that any way they wanted to. They would not have had to write it the way Jesus died on the cross. The three of them created springtime, and sometimes I think that's to help us to see and understand the new fresh life coming up and growing into something beautiful in our lives. Jesus coming out of the tomb on a bright Easter morning is like the fresh new life we see in the springtime. Let me try to illustrate that. Just last week, Julie has a flower circle outside the window of my office, and it all looked dead. But now there's new green life and blooming flowers. when Julie and I were in Europe, she smuggled Edelweiss in from Bavaria and smuggled in tulip bulbs from Holland, and they're all popping up in the spring. And the Edelweiss looked very pretty this week when the frost was all around them. So, today we're going to use Acts 10 for our scripture. And I used that last Easter in our first ever virtual church. So I want to read from the New International Reader's Version, Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 38 and reading to verse 43. God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and power. Jesus went around doing good. He healed all who were under the devil's power. God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by nailing him to a cross. On the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. God allowed Jesus to be seen. But he wasn't seen by all people. He was seen only by us. We are witnesses whom God had already chosen. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people. He told us to give witness that he was the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. All the prophets gave witness about him. They say that all who believe in him have their sins forgiven through his name. The end. So our outline, Resurrection Sunday, point one, God appointed Jesus to defeat the devil's power. Jesus' life was a daily battle with the devil. Jesus never backs down from a fight. Jesus never backs down from a fight. Think about this with me. What if Jesus never experienced fear? What if the Prince of Peace was always in a state of peace? That would be a fun life to live, wouldn't it? Since fear is a result of sin, what if Jesus was never, ever afraid and always lived at perfect peace? I was trying to do something with the IRS this morning, and I was afraid, nervous. I don't like working there. Jesus never experienced that. In the Acts 10:38, it said, God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. The end. So here we have God, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So there's God the Father, his Son Jesus, and his Holy Spirit. This is our God. Excuse me. Three separate individuals living in harmony as one integrated unit. I believe these three are inseparable. I have real smart people that tell me and teach me that when Jesus was on the cross, God had to be separated because of sin. And, you know, they might be right. They may be correct. But today, I'm thinking that Jesus was deceived by the devil. I'm thinking that when Jesus said, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" the Father never left. He was there, but because of sin, Satan deceived Jesus into thinking God the Father was not there with them. And that deception is one many of us buy into. Here's what I think happened. When Jesus took Adam's sin onto himself, that was the first time Jesus experienced being deceived. In all of eternity, Jesus had never been deceived. He always saw the truth. But because of sin, there it was. So A on your outline, the devil's greatest weapons are deception is your first blank, hate is your second blank, and fear is your third blank. So deception, hate, and fear. Those are the greatest weapons the enemy has. And if you think about the input from the devil, most of the time he deceives. Oftentimes he causes people to hate, but often he also has fear. So which of those three do you experience the most powerful in your life? Deception, hate, fear? B on your outline. Jesus comes with truth, love, and peace. So those three blanks are truth, love, and peace. And just stop for a minute and look at those six blanks on your outline. So Satan comes with deception. Jesus comes with truth. Satan comes with hate. Jesus comes with love. Satan comes with fear. Jesus comes with peace. What do you see? What do you see there? I see Jesus defeating Satan in every one of his schemes. This is what I think is true. Jesus loved his disciples back then. Jesus told them the truth about what was about to happen. Three different times he told them about his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. I think this is true. Jesus loves his disciples today. Jesus told us the truth about what is about to happen. Before Jesus left, he prophesied and he told us things that were going to happen. Then he came to the apostle John and had him write revelations in more detail so that we know what's going to happen. See on your outline, the devil's greatest power is darkness and death. So your two blanks are darkness and death. Darkness and death are all around us. If you're honest with yourself and God, which of these do you see most often? Do you see God, or do you see death and darkness the most? I think if most of us are honest, on any given day, we see more of the negative, the death, the darkness, the destruction, the deception, and few every day see the Lord in everything. D on your outline, Jesus' greatest power is light and life. Light and life. So if Jesus came with light and life, he would defeat Satan with his darkness and death. Think about it. The first thing Jesus ever created was light. Let there be light. Stop and look at those four blanks on your outline, and you can see how Jesus coming defeats Satan in his most powerful tools. You see, God the Father asked his Son to accept all humans' sin, to experience death in their place. Jesus offered to carry the load of sin to the cross, to go to the pit of death for our redemption, and to walk out of the tomb 3 days later. Jesus is alive, and he offers us his life, a new life, a life like his with the Holy Spirit living inside. Honestly, if it were not for the help of this Holy Spirit, I don't know if I could believe this is true. If it wasn't for the help of the Holy Spirit, I don't know if I could truly believe Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus defeated Satan in all of these areas. Is that true of you too? Without the Holy Spirit's help, it would be hard to believe that. Maybe a good question for us to use when we're sharing this resurrection truth is to ask, would you be willing to ask the Holy Spirit of God to help you understand this? So you're trying to explain the resurrection of the dead, which is the central truth of all Christianity, to someone. And they're looking at you like you're blinking crazy because people don't raise from the dead. And you could just ask them, Would you be willing to ask the Holy Spirit of God to help you understand this? And when they honestly open their lives to asking for the Holy Spirit's help, He will rush in and help them and help you in the communication of truth. There are many wonders because we believe in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. One of them is because Jesus was raised from the dead, we too can have hope for that to be our experience too. Because Christ rose from the dead, we can hope to rise from the dead. The resurrection helps us find a new and different meaning to the tragedies we experience in life. When Christians experience tragedies because of their hope in the resurrection, we can look at it that no matter what happens, we can have a hope for the future. Like when we were studying Acts last week, Paul said, I don't care if they tie me up. I don't care if they kill me. Because he had this hope of when he is dead or when he's suffering, Christ will be there with him. Christians can look very different from one another. Most Christians don't look the same. And we can have different views on lifestyles and policies and even theology. But the one central belief that unites and inspires true believers in Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That one central truth in all of Christendom unites people. It doesn't matter whether you're Catholic or whether you're Eastern Orthodox or whether you're Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or United Brethren in Christ or First Christian Church. All of us believe in the resurrection of the dead. And when we get into conflict with people, we should draw people back to that central truth. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is here among us. On our outline, Resurrection Sunday, point one, God appointed Jesus to defeat devil's power. I did the best I could to explain that. Point two, Jesus commanded us to preach to people. Oh, that's going to cause people to be uncomfortable. Jesus commanded us to preach to people. What am I saying? Jesus told us to tell people truth. That's what preaching is, telling truth. I have pastor friends who, when they get into the pulpit, they don this character and their voice changes and their animation changes and their volume level changes. And was one of my favorite pastors used to say, when I get to yelling and spitting, you know I'm really preaching. But that's not what Jesus said it was. It's essentially to tell people truth, period. That's what a preacher is supposed to do. A on your outline, Jesus' life is the Holy Spirit and power. So your three blanks are Holy Spirit and power. Jesus' life is the Holy Spirit and power. Jesus' life is spirit. In essence, even though he had a human body, his life is spirit. When one is born again, one spirit is changed from the dead spirit into life. We need to be born into God's Spirit. We do that by putting our faith in Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. So on this day, if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead and been born again, this is the point for you to seek the Holy Spirit's leading in doing that. So you too can have God's Spirit. See, Jesus' resurrection life and his Holy Spirit are creating new lives all over. God's mighty power is at work in our lives in and around us in our world. Because Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we can look forward for the resurrection, the redemption of our world. Someday when Jesus comes back, he will burn this one all up and he will make a new one good as new. What things has Jesus told us that will happen that have not happened yet. There are things that he said are going to happen that are not happened yet. When one is born again and is sealed with God's Holy Spirit, has that happened to you? Have you been born again? Have you been sealed with this Spirit? And Jesus' life in the Holy Spirit and power. Power is the second thing. Jesus promised us his power. Has this happened to you? Have you experienced a supernatural, beyond explanation power? For me, not yet, but I'm looking for it, hoping for it, and asking for it, and hope it comes one of these days soon. But there's a difference between being sealed and born again and receiving this unusual power that John the Baptist said would be like fire. Do you remember Jesus saying, I'm coming back soon? 2021 years ago. That's soon to him. The signs of his return will look a lot like the pandemic we're living in today. When he was in Jerusalem and talking about his second coming, there were notes about worldwide pandemic events like we're experiencing. Could this be a sign that he's coming back soon? So Jesus said that the first time I came was to save the world. He did that through his death on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter Sunday. He said the second time I come will be to judge this world. So he offered to save the world, but when he comes back, he will judge. Jesus said, remember to be ready for me. Remember to be ready. Many of Jesus' parables and many of his teachings were about his return and for us not to be caught sleeping and too comfortable. Be on your outline. All who believe in Jesus have their sins forgiven through his name. All who believe in Jesus have their sins forgiven through his name. So your first blank is believe, and your second two blanks are sins forgiven. When you believe, Jesus forgives all of your sins. I kind of believe it's like he puts this massive amount of money into a sin account for you. And all the money is in the bank, all you have to do is draw upon it. Have you entered into this process? Have you? Over the years, my Christian education, I've had people teach me that my sins are a one and done deal. It's sort of like a no maintenance contract. Jesus did it all, and you're good. It's just a one-time event. And you know what? They may be correct. They might be right. I can find a lot of places where Jesus says something else, but they might be right. It's a one and done, no maintenance contract. But today, it seems to me that there are some maintenance issues needed. It seems to me as we go through life, there is some maintenance needed. It's not a one and done, fixed thing. See, COVID-19 is a process. Can you see it's not an event? It's not a one-and-done event. It's a process. God's illustration may be that I'll stop all the silly events that distract them from me. All the silly events that used to capture so much of our attention have been changed because of COVID. And literally, we have more time to just focus on other things like him. Have you noticed this to be true? Our silly events have an end to them. You get to the ninth inning, if the Pirates are ahead, the Braves lose. If you get to the ninth inning and the Cubs are ahead, the Cardinals lose. The football game, the race cars, when they get to the checkered flag, that ends the race. Now, a process by its very definition does not have a checkered flag. Does not have a ninth inning. It does not have an end. See, all who believe in Jesus have their sins forgiven through his name. That's true. There's a process of believing and sinning. See, we're in a process of sinning each day. if you haven't noticed. Do you know this to be true in your life? I sin. If you're honest with yourself and God, every day in some way or more, you sin. Isn't that true? So then, we need to be in a process of confessing these sins and thanking God for Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins. You see, I think God wants us to be in relationship with Him. So when we notice or recognize a sin, just like in the Old Testament, we go to Him and we confess that sin. And we talk to Him about it. And then from our bank account, we extract enough of His redemption to forgive us for that sin. And we move forward. But I think it's an ongoing process where God wants us to be becoming purified. We call that repentance. See, redemption is an event. When you were born again, when you were redeemed, that's an event. Repentance, on the other hand, is a process. It's an ongoing process. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was an event, but our relationship with Jesus is a process. Death is an event. When you're dead, you're dead. But life is a process. So there's a difference between an event, having your sins forgiven, and the process of repentance. There's a difference in relationship where you continually are working at it. Life is a process. See on your outline, Jesus is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. And your blank is judge. Jesus was unlike all other humans. Jesus never looked at a person and judged them by what they saw. He never did that. When He looked at someone, He saw the truth of their life. But the first time He was here, He never judged them. Could you say that is true for you, that you never judge a person by what you saw? My hair has got rather long over the year of COVID-19, and just about the time I think I'm going to cut it off, then I'll have somebody make a comment like the other day, "Oh, is that an old man or an old woman?" And I'll think, good grief, that's like back in the 60s. I had someone the other day said, "Wonder what would happen if I go up and try to cut his ponytail off." That wouldn't be pretty. About the time I think I'm going to change my hairstyle, then I see these people, and I'm thinking, I might just leave it long just to mess with them. See, you can't judge a book by its cover. You got to read the book. Did you ever wonder why the prostitutes and the tax collectors were attracted to Jesus and Jesus let them hang around? Why did they do that? It's because Jesus didn't judge them because of their sin pattern. He knew His life could transform them. And He knew without Me, there is no hope. So He didn't judge them. He just offered His life to them. The event of Jesus' resurrection has appointed Jesus the authority to judge all mankind. This, too, is a component of the Father's process. Everyone will be judged. First, by their family relationship. So, is one in the family line of Adam and his Lord Satan? When you're born, you're in the family line of Adam and Satan. Or is one in the family line of Eve and her Lord Jesus? You're in one or the other, and this will divide all humans into two separate groups. Within each of these two groups, then, one is judged a second time. One is judged and will receive punishment for their life actions, or one is judged and will receive rewards for life actions. So first of all, you're judged by whether you're dead in sins or alive in Christ. Which family are you part of? Second, you will be judged by your punishments you do or your rewards you receive. This event of being involved is an eternal process. You see, the one group will go to eternal suffering, and the other group will go to eternal joy. So if I was you, I would choose to be born again. I would choose to live my life in a way, telling people truth, to receive rewards, so that when I die, you will not go to the suffering place, you will go to the joy place. Today is a great day to make decisions that will have eternal effects on your life. It would be wonderful to say that on an Easter Sunday in 2021, I received the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in my life, and I began the process of repentance from my sins. Point number three on our outline, God raised Jesus from the dead. The Jews in Jerusalem killed Jesus by nailing him to a cross. On the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. God appointed Jesus to go around doing good. Jesus can heal all who are under the devil's power. God is with us. God is for us. God desires us to choose well. How might Jesus want us to respond to the Holy Spirit today? Maybe it's inviting Jesus into your life. Maybe it's speaking the truth in love to someone. A on your outline, is God allowing COVID-19 to inspire his church to life? And your two blanks are inspire and life. Is God allowing COVID-19 to inspire the church to come to life? Does this seem to be true to you, that the church has been sleeping comfortably for a number of years? It seems that way to me. The church has kind of been asleep. Does Jesus want us to respond to his Holy Spirit in humility today? I think so. Would you be willing to confess our deep need for God in this big mess? Would you start there by confessing your need? So you see, pride is a big problem. Jesus was the most humble man to ever walk the earth. That's a fact. Moses was a second. He comes in second. But anyone could try for third place in the contest. You see, there's a first place finisher. There's a second place finisher. There's a third place finisher. There's fourth, fifth, sixth. You know, Paul and James could be in there somewhere. But you could compete for third place to be the most humble person ever. So be on your outline. Is God calling his church to rise up in repentance and then prayer? So rise and repentance are your two blanks. You see, Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached repentance to the people. From the top down, the people rose up, put sackcloth and ashen, humbled themselves before God. And God relented the judgment that he had coming to them. See on your outline, is God asking you to tell the good news of his love and gospel to someone? So your first blank is tell, love, gospel. Is God asking you to tell the good news of his love and gospel to someone? One must admit that in our time, it is completely socially acceptable to do this remotely. To be honest with ourselves, it's hard to do that face-to-face with some person. And one must admit that because of social distancing, it's socially acceptable to do it remotely. So you see, Jesus is courageous. Will you let him be that personality in you and through you? Will you share your love of Jesus with someone this week? Who is that someone? Who is that one? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for your love, your kindness, and your Son Jesus Christ coming here. We worship him in the glory of his resurrection today and humbly ask for his Holy Spirit to bless us with the power he promised. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
A crown of thorns placed on his head. He knew that he would soon be dead. He said, "Did you forget me, Father?" Father, did you? They nailed him to a wooden cross. Soon all the world would feel the loss of Christ the King before his hallelujah. 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 He hung his head and prepared to die, then lifted his face up to the sky, said, I am coming home now, Father, to you. A reed which held his final sip was gently lifted to his lips. He drank his last and gave the soldier who had used his sword to pierce the body of our Lord said, truly this was Jesus Christ, our Savior. He looked with fear upon his sword, then turned to face his Christ and Lord, fell to his knees, crying, took from his head the thorny crown and wrapped him in a linen gown, then laid him down to rest inside the tomb. The holes in his hands, his feet inside, now in our hearts we know he died to save us from ourselves. 3 days went by, again they came to move the stone, to bless the slain with oil and spice, anointing, hallelujah. But as they went to move the stone, they saw that they